Well, good morning and welcome to Victory Baptist Church this morning. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord today. What a beautiful day out there. The sun's shining. And praise the Lord, we did get some rain this past week. That was a blessing. And every little drop is a blessing. And so we're thankful to the Lord for that. Thankful for you being here in the services this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given. Father, we thank you for your great grace that is greater than all of our sin. Thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross for our freedom from sin, for our redemption, our cleansing, our righteousness through Christ. Lord, we thank you for this. Father, we pray that you would be exalted today. Lord, even as in heaven's glory today, around the throne, we are taught that the angelic host is singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Oh, Father, I pray that you would be exalted even in this gathering here this morning, the assembly of your people. Father, we thank you for this. We ask your blessing on this service. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look in the scripture here, we're going to be in Revelation, continuing in our study here. In Revelation, we'll be in chapter 17. Chapter 17 this morning, considering end time events. Today, we're going to be talking about the demise of Mystery Babylon. The demise of Mystery Babylon. Chapter 17 and chapter 18 really have a lot to say here about this. A couple of things I want to make note of, and that is that this is a parenthetical type of passage. In other words, as we come here, we're pausing in the overall narrative, and God is giving us more information. All right? And so even though we've read in previous verses about the destruction of Babylon and things like that, God is now pausing and wanting us to know more information. And so here we have two chapters really that give us a lot of detail about Mystery Babylon the Great. Why is it great? Not because it's good, but because that it is horrific and it is significant. All right, so the demise of Mystery Babylon. Let's read the first five verses of chapter 17, please notice the scripture here. I'll begin with verse number 1. The Bible says, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." So here we kind of have a flashback. Okay, notice the one of the seven angels comes to talk with John. It seems like before the vials were poured out, which we read about in the previous chapter. All right, so this is a little bit of a flashback, more information being overlaid. Information about this, what is described in the scripture here as the great whore, which sits upon many waters. Now verse 2. "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for for your word. Please help us to accurately understand what you have given here in this prophecy, foretelling what will be that end time religion, global religion, and its demise. Lord, I pray that you would teach us, I pray that you'd instruct us and give us discernment for the day in which we live, for we know we are drawing ever nearer to these times, and we see the stage being set for this apostate global religious system. Lord, we just pray that you would bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to consider, first of all, the words that describe this woman. In these first five verses that we have read, there are numerous words that describe her. The first one that sticks out to me is the word whore, here in verse 1. It tells us that this passage is going to detail the judgment of the great whore. Now, the word here is porne, obvious connection to where we get the word pornography. Porne, the word means a prostitute, one who yields herself to defilement for the sake of gain, to put it as nice as possible. One who yields herself to defilement for the sake of gain, the great whore. Now, this whore, although I am sure there is physical sexual immorality tied with this, but I don't think that is the main thrust of why she's called this. She is called this because she is a religious entity. She is a propagator of religion, of faith, if we could say it that way. She is a religious entity, an apostate Christianity. In other words, she names the name of Christ, and that's what makes it such a debauchery of the faith. That's what makes it such a horrific thing, for she is described as a whore. So it's describing a system of religion, a false church. Now, this false church, I don't think, has just one label. For certainly down through the ages, there have been plenty of false doctrines propagated by false churches. Whether it's Gnosticism in the early days of the church, which denied the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, on through even to our day, and numerous different cults and corrupt, quote-unquote, Christian faiths or churches or denominations which have departed from biblical Christianity. And so we have here her description as a whore. Let's look at another one. She is described in verse 2 with the words fornication, or what she does. Verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. So we see there's a connection here with the state. We have a connection with the government. This is a religious system that becomes very influential and tied with the end time government. And certainly leading up to that, we see significant connections with world leaders, with religion in a corrupt type of unity. And so it says here that these kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants, middle of verse 2, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Again, coming from a similar word as whore, we have porneia. Still connected with where we get the word pornography. It's a sexual type of sin, illicit sexual intercourse. And here, it is, although literally, perhaps in some cases, but here it is emphasized again in a spiritual sense, spiritual fornication with the kings of the earth, it says here in verse 2. And so she has sold herself for gain in the dominion of earth, she's gained, no doubt, power and rights thereby. Metaphorically, fornication means the worship of idols, false gods, where someone is bowing down to, praying to idols, statues, relics, where they're venerating, kissing, seeking guidance or strength from relics, statues, crucifixes, whatever the case may be. There are shrines throughout this world. I haven't done a lot of traveling, but I'm aware of many places where there are shrines. There are people bowing down even this day with great sincerity to idols of one sort or another. Fornication. I want you to notice that this religious system is described in this way as fornicating rather than committing adultery. For when an individual commits adultery, physical and or spiritual, it points to the testament that they were married, in a sense. And so I think there's a little bit of an aspect here that I wanted to point out, that this religious system has become totally apostate, so that even though it names the name of Christ, it never was married to Christ. It is not the bride of Christ. She is fornicating. She is a whore. She is not an adulterer, if that makes sense. Consider James 4, verse 4. James chapter 4 and verse number 4. Now here, God is speaking to believers, to those who know Christ, to those who are saved. James 4, verse 4. And here he says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God." If the Christian, if the true Christian is being unfaithful to God, if they're flirting in the corruptions of this world, they are called by God an adulterer or an adulteress, because they are in relationship with God. But this end time church, this end time world religious system is not in relationship with God and never was. Matthew 7, if you'd consider this, in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 7. Please notice verse 21, the words of Jesus. Matthew 7 and verse 21. "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." Jesus reveals here that there will be many people who will come to the Lord in that day and say, "Lord, Lord, hey, we did all these things in your name. We served you, man. We had a wonderful church, a global religion. We had churches all over the planet. We did your work. We were fighting against the devil," they might say, casting out devils. And Jesus says, this is what they will hear. Not, "I used to know you, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The devil has big time religion. He is into it up to his eyeballs. He loves religion, and he deceives and damns many through corrupt teachings. And so, the end time church here is described, and its destruction. Let's notice back here in our text, in Revelation 17. Revelation 17, it says, not only talking in verse 2 about her fornication with the kings of the earth, but verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. Here's a red-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. This is none other than a league with the devil, all right? This is the description of this beast is very similar to the description of the red dragon previously described here. The red dragon previously described in the earlier chapter here of, I believe it's chapter 13, the great red dragon, as well as chapter 12. He was described there. And also when Antichrist comes on the scene, he's called a beast, and also with this similar description of seven heads and ten horns, as is the devil. And so this woman rides, she sits upon, and so we have in the end times, she is going to be carried along by Antichrist and his world government. They are going to have a intimate connection in the tribulation period. And so she's teamed up with blasphemy. In the end time, the church across the globe will embrace the blasphemy of the Antichrist. Blasphemy means reproachful speech, injurious to divine majesty. Reproachful speech, injurious to divine majesty. She is content to ride on blasphemy, and she will. She's also described here as mother of harlots. Notice verse 5. In her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. She has propagated prostitution, spiritually speaking. She is the source of harlots. She is not only a harlot herself, but she's birthing spiritual whoredom. Notice also, she's described here in her very name on her forehead as the abominations of the earth. All that is filthy and corrupt. Notice the last part of verse 4. It said, her hand, that golden cup in her hand, was full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. This is a completely corrupt religious system, likely even in the name of God. All right? Certainly in our day and leading up to that point. Abomination literally means a stench in the nostrils. A stench in the nostrils. Something that is detestable or foul. Religious, in a religious spiritual sense, this is detestable religion. The culmination, the amalgamation of all religions into a hodgepodge of gross and horrible, wretched religion, which is unbiblical and corrupt in every way. The false worship of God, the desecration of holy things. And so these are some of the words that describe her. I want you to also consider some of her dastardly deeds. Let's look at this. Some of her dastardly deeds. Verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Not that he's attracted to this in any way, but he's just very puzzled. He marvels at this. He wonders this. She is drunk with the blood of true believers. And so notice that. She despised and killed the true servants of God. This apostate Christian church, this apostate Christian religion is guilty of the blood of the true followers of Jesus. Oh, friend, if we could take hours to look back in history to see this, to see how true followers of Christ, I'm talking about those who stood for the atonement of Jesus as the way of salvation, those who stood for faith, salvation by faith in Jesus alone and not of works and not of sacraments. They gave their lives. In fact, 900,000 Waldensians were killed at the hands of the Roman Catholic Church for their faith, standing for salvation by grace in Jesus alone, not of works. We could look at more. John Huss was burned at the stake. Why? Because he robbed a bank? Because he killed people? No, not at all. Because he preached the gospel. Because he believed salvation came not of works, but by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he was burned to death. And he is just one of many. Consider some of her dastardly deeds. No doubt during the tribulation period, she will have the blood of many of those martyrs of Jesus on her hands as well. She will be an arm of Antichrist, bringing great persecution to the true followers of Jesus. Notice also verse 7 and verse 8. It says, "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel?" Why did you marvel? "I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns." All right. I want to make a note here in thinking about end times and thinking about the stage being set. She is described here a few times as riding this beast. And it's interesting, the coin in Europe, the euro, actually has a woman riding a beast. That is the image on the coin. That's just an interesting note there as we see these marks in the world around us. And so she is in league with, at first seeming to ride and have a lot of power and control, but eventually she will be destroyed by the beast. But let's consider how she's carried along of the devil and the Antichrist. That's who we see her riding right here. She is being carried by this corrupt individual, the one described with the 7 heads and 10 horns, which is the devil and the Antichrist. So, not only carried along demonically, and all false religion, even to this day, and going back in history, has been demonically enabled. The devil uses religion to persecute and to damn people, to persecute the true followers of Jesus and to damn people's souls. Consider also verse 15 of chapter 17. It says, "And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." So consider her global influence. This is not one individual church, as it were. This is a global religion. She has had global influence. She has had her pervasive, wicked practices and doctrines pervade the globe. Nations and multitudes and peoples. So she's described as sitting upon many waters. And the waters here are the people of the world, the nations of the world, the languages of the world. Consider her global influence. She has propagated spiritual perversions throughout the world. She has mixed the worship of God with idols. Mixed the worship of God. We talked a little bit about this already, talking about how she is described as the great whore. In the name of Christ, she has brought much disdain and defilement to Christ. In her golden cup, which she has in her hand, in verse 4, it tells us it's full of abominations and filthiness. Abominations and filthiness. And so she has mixed the worship of the true God with idols. She's called Mystery Babylon. She's not Babylon itself, but the word Babylon, or its root form, Babel, means confusion. Confusion. If you know much about religions, false religions, apostate Christian religions, there's a lot of confusion. Doctrine doesn't matter. Doctrine is completely minimized, marginalized. What's exalted is unity. Let's just all get together. Let's have this experience. And that seems to be her platform as well. She is mystery confusion. Mystery Babylon the Great. Consider, if you will, as we'll go over here now to some of the letters to the churches. I want to take you through a number of verses here and just reminding you of what God has said at the beginning of this book. Revelation 2, please notice verse 9. This is the letter to the church at Smyrna. Remember those seven letters? Well, Smyrna was a suffering church. Smyrna literally means crushed. This church suffered. And notice what it says in verse 9. God says, I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty. You guys are battling, you're suffering, it's difficult, there's persecution and hardship. You're poor. Many of them, no doubt, had lost their employment, their means of income, because of their faith in Jesus. But God says, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are, notice what it says, the synagogue of Satan. There are some false professors who say, I'm a Jew, I'm a child of God, I'm a true, you know, child of God, but they are actually of the assembly of Satan. Consider that. Not every idol professor is a child of God. Notice the church at Pergamos, beginning in verse 12. The idea of Pergamos is the idea of being married. And in this case, it's married to the world, an inordinate relationship with the world. Verse 13, I know thy works, the Lord says as he writes to them, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Remember, this is a first century church. And as God writes, he says, I know where you live. In Pergamos, Satan has a throne there. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Oh, don't ever forget that we have an enemy, an arch enemy of our Savior, who has been active in this world since he was kicked out of heaven. Verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling stone before the children of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. He brought confusion. He mixed the worship of God with the worship of idols. He caused fornication, and spiritually so speaking here. Notice verse 15. So hast thou, another aspect which God has against this Pergamos church, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. This is the doctrine of hierarchy, rule, the papacy, if you will. And God says, I hate that. The doctrine of Nicolaitans. Let's go to another letter to Thyatira, Let's notice that in verse 19, as the Lord writes here to this church, which the name has the idea of a continual sacrifice. Thyatira has a continual odor of incense, a continual sacrifice. Verse 19, I know thy works and charity. Consider this. God says, I know your works, your charity, and service, and faith, and patience, and works, and the last to be more than the first. You are a serving church. You're a working church. You've done great humanitarian deeds. Verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Spiritual fornication. Here it says, commit adultery. Christ claims this church, Thyatira, as his own. But the spirit of Thyatira, in its unrepentant state, turned into a completely apostate religion. Consider just those few verses in light of Mystery Babylon, the great whore. This religious system in the name of Christ, which describes the religion of the last days, which is carried along by Antichrist's political dominion. And eventually, she will succumb to it. Please notice verse 10. It says, and there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. I believe here, this is applying the seven heads of the beast, right? And it's equating it here to seven kings. Five have come and gone. And I believe that refers to past kingdoms. One is, in other words, as John is receiving this, he was in the Roman kingdom, under the kingdom at that time. And it says, and the other is not yet come. I believe that speaks of the coming, revived Roman Empire, which the Bible describes. It says, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. That final kingdom will be short. In fact, it's described as only enduring for 42 months. In another passage, which I don't have time to go to, but verse 11, it says, and the beast that was and is not, and even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition or damnation. This is that beast here carrying this woman. And verse 12 says, and the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings. Incidentally, this is also the ten toes in Daniel chapter 2 in Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the end time king of the kingdoms of the earth, and the end time kingdoms being those ten toes aligns with this. And the ten horns which thou sawest are the ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as 1 hour with the beast, with Antichrist. These, notice verse 13, these have one mind, and give their power and strength unto the beast. Here's the rise of Antichrist's kingdom. They are united against God. Verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. In the end times there, when Christ returns in the second coming, we will come with him. We will defeat the Antichrist's vile government. Of course, the Lord will do that, but we will be with him. We are the called, the chosen, the faithful. And notice verse 16. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. Here's where they turn. See, at the beginning of the tribulation, this end time religious system, it just unites. It unites with everything. All religions, you know, come together and they put their doctrinal differences aside and they unite in worship of who knows what. Eventually it will be the beast. But Notice how it says here in verse 16, in the middle of the verse, these shall hate the whore. That's these 10 kings. The end time revived Roman Empire, this European Union will turn on this religious system, and it will hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. She will be succumbed. This religious system will succumb into the kingdom of the beast. Now, our time has escaped us here, but I want to read two more verses and brought to a close. First of all, I want you to read, or notice verse 18. It says, "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." The woman is described as a city which wields great power over the kingdoms of this earth. Her corruptions, her fornication with the kings has been her enabler as well. I mean, the leagues, the ecumenical connections, the amalgamation here of this great city. Now I want you to go back to verse 9. "And here is the mind which hath wisdom, the seven heads." So we have a dual meaning for those seven heads of that beast. It is described as kings, but it is now also described as seven mountains or hills. And it tells us that the woman sits on these mountains or hills. In verse 18, it said she was a great city. I have no other way to understand this passage but to identify this city on seven hills as Rome. I've read a number of commentators, and every one of them pointed to this direction as well. I understand that Rome is not only the seat of a global worldwide religion which has brought many corruptions and false doctrines in the name of Christ, but I am also aware that there are growing alliances with other religions, including the Muslims. I understand that there's a very large mosque in Rome. We have a global amalgamation that's centralized in one city. I don't think there's any other church, any other religion that has its own embassy but Catholicism. Now, in drawing this to a close, we can see what the Bible describes here as the end time apostate religion of the world, which is a culmination over the years. It's not going to be something brand new, it's something that has built till it's completely ecumenically united with basically no doctrine but unity. Now, to any who would be in any false religion or false church, whether you're joining online or listening at a later date, the fact of the matter is Jesus loves you. The fact of the matter is Jesus came that we might be saved. Jesus said there's a broad way in Matthew 7 that leads to destruction, and many are on that road, but there's a narrow way and a straight gate that leads to life. Jesus Christ alone is the only way. It's not through the sacraments or the rituals. It's not through prayer to any saint. For the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It is idolatry. It is spiritual fornication to pray to a saint. Jesus is the only name. We could go in farther to the corruptions, the whoredoms of religion, but I think we've covered enough for the time we have here. And so, come to Jesus, to him alone, to any in a false religion. Come to Christ. Read your Bible. Get a Bible. And start reading the scriptures. God wants you saved. He loves you. And so we have no hatred or animosity towards any individual, whatever church or doctrines they're mixed up in, but we call you to come to Jesus. I've put a link below this video to a message preached by Pastor Paul Chappell on this same passage of Scripture. And he touched on it in a little bit different light, in a good light. And he brought even more statistics or interviews, clips from some false religions and things like that. And so I encourage you to check that out as well. That will be beneficial. All right? That's linked in the description below this video. But we're sure thankful for being able to be together to study God's Word in end times. You know, if you want to know more information, if you're joining online, go ahead and text the number on your screen there. Text salvation to that number, and we'd be glad to get you information on how you can be saved today.